It is certainly good to see everyone gathered here this morning. We hope that thus far our services have been beneficial, but most of all, we hope that we have praised and honored God in a manner that pleases Him. Last month, I presented a lesson. I believe it was titled Joined as One, something along those lines, and told you that that was the beginning of lessons about the family. And while this is one of my soapbox topics, the family, preaching about the family to this congregation is, well, it's not unique, but we've raised our kids. In fact, we are reminded that even grandkids are almost adults now. And so, I don't do a lot of teaching on how to raise kids. But I want you, as we go through this lesson this morning, talking about a family man, to keep in mind that the attitudes and responsibilities that fall upon the man in regards to his relationship to his wife also, and many times, are the same responsibilities and obligations he has to his children. And I say that because we do have some young folks in our audience, and I hope that as we do this lesson and talk about this responsibility, this obligation that's been laid upon men in this relationship, that you will take that to heart and you will use it. And I hope that we, even though we are older, we've raised our families, most of us have been living with our wives, we've been couples for many decades, we'll say that. We still need to be reminded of these things. Peter told his listeners, I'm going to keep reminding you as long as I can. And then I'm going to make sure you can remember even after I'm gone. And I start this lesson with this passage right here, 1 Peter chapter 2, and some of you, if you'd seen the title, The Family Man, and you see this passage and hear what Brother Malcolm read for us, thought, well, now what in the world has that got to do with a husband or a father? Well, it's got everything to do with a husband and a father, and we'll touch on that as we go through the lesson. But I think it's good that we start with this example of Christ, because I think as we go through the lesson, we're going to recognize that in this relationship. One of the points that we made last week, or last month, as we talked about the family, talked about the husband and wife relationship, we were really emphasizing the fact that this is the beginning of society. This is God's foundational organization for society, for the world. It began with Adam and Eve, and it began again with Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives. That's the foundation. If you go read about Noah and his sons when the flood was over and they came out and were on the dry ground, the promises that God made to them were given to them, and they were told to go and multiply and replenish the earth. They were the beginnings of society. And certainly, they made a mess of it. And God tried to straighten them out, and they kept making... But that's a whole other series of lessons there. So we won't get any further into that. But Scripture talks about the need to have men. And I think that's another thing we need to start with. In Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30, we read, I searched for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land so that I would not destroy it, but I found no one. And again, in Jeremiah chapter 5, Jeremiah writes, roam to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem and look now and take note and seek in her open squares. If you can find a man, if there is one who does justice, who seeks truth, then I will pardon her. Talking about Jerusalem. What we read here in these two passages from the prophets is God emphasizing the fact that there was no one that was willing to stand up for Him. And I think that's one of the points we need to make to start with when we start talking about the man in the family relationship. God is looking for a man, as he describes it, one who is willing to stand in the breach and to stand firm. One who is willing, as Paul told the Ephesian brethren, to put on the armor of God and stand no matter what comes against him. One who is willing to seek justice, who is willing to look at God's Word and say, this is what I need to do because God has given me this instruction. I think we have failed in that in past generations. We've got a lot of individuals who are old enough to be men, but are still sometimes children in their thinking. And who don't know God and are not looking to God for their example. And so the foundation of everything that we're going to be talking about in these lessons on the family, and in particular in this lesson about the man, has got to be, it starts with looking to God. It starts there. And we need to recognize that every blessing that we have came from God. Proverbs 18:22 says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. In 12 and verse 4, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is like rottenness in his bones. 19:14 of Proverbs, house and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. And somebody says, why are you talking so much about a wife when you're going to teach a lesson about husbands? I'm reminding you that that relationship we have came from God. And it needs to be founded on God. We need to start with that premise. No matter what we're talking about in regards to the family, we have to start with a foundation that God has given us this. And God has instructed us how this is to be. And we need to look to Him first and foremost. And we look to what God has said. God said man in the husband-wife relationship. In fact, God has said man in general is going to be a leader. And I know there's going to be a lot of people that, wait a minute, Dan. That only fits in the husband-wife relationship. Well, that's not true. It fits in the church. It fits in teaching. I'm convinced that God gave us a plan, and God's plan works. It will always work. And His plan is that man is to be the leader. He is to take the lead, headship. I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man. And the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Take note of that. Christ is the head of every man. God is the head of Christ. But man is the head of woman. God has given man this role of leadership, and that role carries into the husband-wife relationship. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, we read from the Apostle Paul the reasons why God has given man this responsibility. He says, beginning in verse 11, a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created. Reason number one. It was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Reason two. And I know there's whole sections of society that will give me a whole lot of flack for making those statements, but I didn't say that. The inspired Apostle Paul said that at the instruction of the Holy Spirit. This is why man is given headship. I think first and foremost, as Paul makes mention here, man was created first. And we go back to Genesis, and we talked about this in the lesson just last month. Man was created first, and then woman was created as a helper suitable for him. Man was created first, and it was not Adam who was deceived, it was Eve who was deceived. That doesn't mean Adam didn't sin. Adam did sin. No question about that. But Paul says this is why man takes the lead. But he tells the Ephesian brethren, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, and you're going to see this verse multiple times this morning, or hear it. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Man is given the leadership, but he has a responsibility to his wife that makes her more important to him than anything else. He loves her like he loves himself. He takes care of her better than he would care for himself based on experience. We don't always take so good care of our bodies, do we, men? But he cares for her. He cherishes her. And remember, we talked about that's like the hen bringing the chicks up under the wings and protecting them and warming them and keeping them protected from the weather and all things going around. If we go into chapter 3 of 1 Peter and we read in verse 7, well, let's look at verse 1 first, because this immediately follows what our scripture text was. Verse 1 says, in the same way, you wives. Note that, in the same way. Now go down to verse 7. You husbands, in the same way. What way? Well, as Brother Malcolm made mention, this is in the midst of a teaching about submitting to authority. And the text that we had this morning for our initial reading was Christ submitting to authority, humbling himself. And so when we continue this reading, remember, there were no chapters or verses in here when Peter first wrote this. Peter says, in this same way, what way? The same way that Christ submitted to authority. The same way that Christ exercised his authority and humbled himself. Wives. And husbands? In the same way. I think that's where we mess up. Oftentimes. We read those verses that say the man is the head of the woman. The wife is to submit to her husband. And we forget that we submit just like Christ submits. And we are a head and a leader just like Christ is a head and a leader. Everyone is subject to God. Everyone on earth is subject to Christ. And we need to conduct ourselves as leaders, men, in a way similar to how Christ conducted himself as a leader and one who submitted to his authority. Peter says, husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. And I'm not going to say a whole lot about because she is a woman. As a weaker vessel. I've got another month to figure out how to say that the way I want to say it. So I'm not going to do that till we lesson on the wives. This verse is here because of husbands. And God tells us that we have to stop and think carefully about how we conduct ourselves toward our wives. How we live with our wives. We need to think about her. In fact, I think oftentimes our biggest problem in the world, not just in the family and not just in the church, but in the world in general, is we want to think about me first and then think about everybody else. And if we would follow the example of Christ, as Peter points us to here, and think about everybody else, think about those that we're responsible for, those that we care for, those who are less fortunate than us, if we would think about them like Christ did first, things would be a whole lot better. in our families, in the church, and in society in general. We need to understand that while God has made men leaders, especially in the home, as we're talking about this morning, we are to be leaders in God's way. And remember what God said about Abraham, why He chose Abraham in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19. I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. God has given us this position of headship in the family to teach our children, to teach our family, and to raise them up in righteousness and justice so that we can receive the blessings that He has promised to us. You want to have a blessed family life? Then follow God's way. Follow God's way. We need to use the knowledge of what is right, which is God's will. We need to be very careful about customs and traditions and personal preferences. We can get all kinds of advice on how to be the perfect husband. We can get how to be the perfect husband from husbands. We can get how to be the perfect husband from wives. You can go online and get a list of 10 things that if you do those 10 things, that's going to fix your life completely. Now, there's probably 27 lists of 10 things, and there's two or three that overlap among them. But unless you're looking to God's Word and what God has told us and guiding yourself according to the example that God has left for us in Christ, you're going to have a problem. And I know, or at least I hope, some of you are thinking just like me, well, I'm already past the point of getting those things straightened out now. All my messing up, I've already done. Well, remember, today is the first day of the rest of your life. Today is the first day of the rest of your life. And all we can do is start today doing what is right. If we find there's things that we need to make adjustments, then we can start today. We need to be good examples in our leadership. A couple of things we find in the New Testament scriptures that remind us of this. In Luke chapter 22, verse 25 through 27, now Christ is not teaching about husbands and wives or husbands and their family, but He's talking to His apostles. And as you know, the apostles were well known for arguing back and forth about who was the best, who's the greatest, multiple times in the Gospels. And Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you. But the one who is the greatest among you must be like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I'm among you as the one who serves. When we read this, thinking back on our verses that we started with this morning, we recognize Christ has given us example of leadership as a humble servant. The leaders in God's church, another organization that we're looking at in another series of lessons, elders are told to lead as servants. They're not overbearing. They're not tyrants. They're not even my way or the highway. They are leading as servants. And they lead by example. Paul told the Philippian brethren in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The example of Christ is one who was great, one who is great. He is God. He left that behind. He did not come down as God. He came down as a man and lived like us, lived a perfect life to give his life for us. Are we doing that as husbands and as fathers in our family? The family man needs to exemplify Christ in being a leader who leads by example and leads in humility. Recognizing the responsibility that has been placed upon him and the things that he needs to be careful of, but also understanding that he's really no better than the people that he's leading sometimes. I don't know if y'all have noticed this, but through the years I figured out there's some areas especially where my wife is smarter than I am. And if you quote that, so I'll admit to it. There are a lot of areas where she's better than me. So it's not that just because we're men, we're the best and we're the ones in charge and we get to make all the decisions. No, we have to serve our family. It's a heavy responsibility laid upon us. I think there are three things I want to touch on while we're talking about leader, and it'll lead us into the things. Ooh, that's kind of play on words there, I guess. It'll lead us into the other thing we want to talk about this morning. There are three things that we need to guard against as leaders, and that's what leaders are. They're guarding against wickedness and evil. And I think one of the first things that we need to talk about, and I know most all of us are past this, but maybe this is just for the younger folks in the crowd. Matthew 19, verse 5 and 6, Jesus said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Note, from the very beginning, marriage is a man and a woman leave their parents and become one. One of the heavy responsibilities upon us as leaders of our family is to avoid in-law troubles. Both her in-laws and our in-laws. If our parents fail to turn loose of, we're going to have problems. If we as children fail to let go of, we're going to have problems. Some of y'all may have had that in the past. I don't know. I think for the most part, most of us who are regulars here at least have either solved those problems or we've grown enough that they're no longer a problem. But that's one thing you have to watch out for, especially in early marriage. That doesn't mean you don't listen to them, but you're a separate family. Second thing, infidelity. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. The man, as a leader of the family, needs to take the lead in guarding against that situation. It is my personal opinion. I'm going to be like Paul here. It is Dan's opinion, not necessarily something God has said. It is Dan's opinion that any time there is infidelity in a marriage, the man needs to carry some of the responsibility. I'm not saying it's all his fault. But because he's a leader, he's supposed to be guarding against those things and leading the family and his wife and himself in such a way that those things are not a problem. Now, that's just Dan's opinion. I think it's supported by Scripture, but that's Dan's opinion. We need to work together in understanding each one's emotional and physical needs. I'm pretty sure y'all know this already, but men and women don't think the same way. Their emotions don't match each other oftentimes. And as the old meme goes, sometimes she comes to us with a nail in her head and we want to get the nail out, and all she wants us to do is talk to her about it and help her to deal with it herself. Sometimes it's not about fixing, it's about helping. And we have a hard time grasping that, because when we see a problem, we fix the problem. Sometimes it's not that simple. But Paul told the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in regards to this very thing, he says, "Now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, but because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. The husband must fulfill his duty to the wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does, and likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer, and come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of control." And let me say this right here. That doesn't mean that the man can command whatever he wants. He has to take into consideration the feelings and the emotions of his wife and her needs and her desires. He has to deal with her in a loving manner. He needs to treat her as he wants to be treated. And there again, men and women are different. This is not a license to take control and order things. It is a command to be considerate, careful, and understanding in dealing with these things, lest we cause some sort of problem. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18. "Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice in the wife of your youth as a loving hind and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths." God has blessed you with a wife that cares for you. You've been working together. You're going to raise a family together, possibly, or you've already raised a family together. There is no reason other than selfishness to turn away from her. And as the song says, there's an all-seeing eye watching you. God knows. All too many times, men and women have thought they were sneaking around and nobody knows. God knows, and soon everybody will know. David thought he'd covered everything up. He was kind of sloppy about trying to cover it up, though. But it didn't matter whether anybody else found out. God knew. God held him accountable. We have a responsibility in that. Man needs to be a leader in providing. In other words, taking care of the finances, working together with his wife. If the wife is taking care of the house and the food and the kids and all, she's probably going to know more about what needs to be done for those things than you do. So you're going to have to talk to her. And when she says groceries have gone up, we don't have to wait until she says, I can't buy your root beers anymore because we don't have enough money to buy that and the real food we have. We need to be talking to her ahead of time. We need to be conversing over these things. Too many marriages have been destroyed because the husband, and wife has fault as well oftentimes, because the husband wasn't providing properly. It wasn't that he wasn't bringing enough in, he wasn't being careful about what was being spent and where it was going and what was happening with it. And therefore, they found themselves in a mess. And that leads us, as we said, to the other thing. The fact that God has made us the leader is also a reminder that God has made the man a provider for the family. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And as we'll see later in reading more in the Ephesian letter, a man takes care of his body and he needs to consider his wife a part of him. They are one flesh. He has a responsibility to provide. If they're going to leave the parents, who's responsible? Well, he is. That means he needs to listen to his wife. But he needs to take responsibility for this new family so that his wife can make her own home. Look at Proverbs 14, verse 1. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. He needs to provide so that she can build her house. He needs to provide so that she doesn't feel any need or any desire to go back and ask mom and dad for help. If help needs to be taken, found somewhere, he needs to be the one looking for that. Certainly, newlyweds are going to converse with their parents. They're going to ask advice. I mean, I ask advice of my parents just within the last 10, 15 years. Because they've been there and done that. But you don't depend on them. You are your own family and you take the responsibility to provide. And while when we hear that word provide, we automatically start thinking about physical needs, a place to live and food and clothing and shelter and insurance and all those other things, gasoline, you know, all the things that go into taking care of a family and a relationship. But remember, first and foremost, it's our spiritual needs that we're caring for. That's what matters most. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34, here's another one of those verses I get in trouble for reading. The women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home. For it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth, or has it come to you only? I asked a fellow one time whose wife felt like she couldn't speak up in Bible class or anything. I said, so are you answering her questions at home? And he didn't have a real good answer for me. One of the things I think this reminds us is that it's not just food and clothing that we provide. We provide spiritual nourishment as well. We need to be studying the Bible at home. And this gets into the responsibilities that goes beyond the wife, our children. I'm firmly convinced that at least a part of the reason that there's a difference in the spiritual condition of my children is with the oldest one, I didn't spend as much time in the Word as I did with the younger ones. Are you spending time reading and studying? Are you praying together? Live with your wives in an understanding way, Peter tells us, as with someone who is weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. You know what Peter says there? If you're not helping your wife understand the will of God, if you're not helping her get to heaven, you may not make it. We are spiritual providers. I'm convinced that's why many congregations are without leaders, without men who can teach, without men who can stand up and stand in the breach for God, because we have failed to be spiritual men at home. We're not being the example that Christ was. And that we, that's a general we. I'm not being specific about anything but myself. We forget, we get so caught up in making sure we've got a roof over our heads and food on the table, and that the kids don't get laughed at school because of the clothes they're wearing, and that they have what it is they want to have, that we forget what we have to have. And that's why our world and the churches are in the condition that they are today. If we don't have strong men leading strong families, raising strong children, we don't have leaders in the church. We don't have men and women who will stand in the breach for God. First and foremost, we are a spiritual provider for our family. But we also provide for the physical needs. Paul told Timothy, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now I know that's in his discussion about women taking care of their own, and you know, if a widow has children, they need to take care of her. But the point there is, a man has a responsibility to take care of his family, to provide for them. Just as we talked about a moment ago in regards to the husband and wife relationship, the man needs to provide for his wife's physical and sexual needs. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 and 4. I'm convinced that Scripture tells us that we need to provide protection from danger to our wives. And here again, I start getting in trouble. Women today, and for the last several decades, have gone anywhere and wherever they wanted to go, and their husbands let them. Whatever they felt like they were big enough to do, let them go and do it. Ephesians 5, verse 28 and 29, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherisheth it, just as Christ also does the church. When you're using the skill saw, do you pay attention to where you put your fingers? Are you careful where you put the drill when you're drilling something? I know every one of us has got scars where we messed up one time or 20. We're careful. Are we careful with our wives? Are we protecting them from danger? We keep them from work that is not for women. Yeah, that's where I get in trouble. But I tell you what, it is rare that you find a woman working on an oil rig. There weren't a whole lot of cowgirls in the Old West. There's some work that is not suitable for women to be a part of. And husbands need to protect them from that. Now, that doesn't mean that if your wife says, I want to mow the yard, you can't get her a lawnmower like she wants and let her mow the yard. But you may have to tell her, you can't mow the yard today because it's too hot to be out there. Or you may have to say, no, your doctor said you're not recovered from your surgery yet, so I will not get your lawnmower out. I know women can do a lot of things, but they are not as strong as men, generally. They don't have the stamina that men do, generally. And therefore, there are things that men are best suited for, and husbands need to do their best to keep their women, their wives, from having to engage in those things. Now, we've got a long history in this country of women just whatever they think they can do, they go and do it. And if you say anything against it, you're sexist or whatever. But Scripture tells us that God made the woman to help the man, not to take his place. And I think that's part of what husbands provide their wives. Protection from things that they should not have to be doing. That doesn't mean that a woman cannot work. But as we'll talk about next month when we talk about wives, or, I don't know, a family woman doesn't sound very right. There are some things she's best suited for. And there's some responsibilities that she's given that she has to fulfill no matter what else she might do. And I think this kind of leads us into the final thing that I want us to consider before we close, and that is, again, it's gentleness like we see exemplified in Christ. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. Gentleness is a God-like quality. It is demonstrated for us in Jesus. We often think of manhood, as we were just talking, we think of manhood, that's heavy duty, ruggedness, strong, big man, strong. And women are dainty, precious vessels, and gentleness is generally associated with women. But we have a responsibility to be gentle in our relationship with our family. If you have trouble figuring that out, stop and think about who is a gentleman. He's the one who gives care, gives concern, steps in, opens the door, lays down in the mud puddle, holds her hand going down the stairs. Those are some of the outward expressions of gentleness that we might see, but it's much more than that. He's careful, considerate. Jesus demonstrated the strength of gentleness, and Peter talks about it there in 1 Peter chapter 2. Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in His steps. He committed no sin, nor was His deceit found in His mouth, even while being reviled. He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. There's the key. We trust ourselves to God, first and foremost. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds, you were healed. He took the blows that were meant for me. You were continually straying like sheep, But because of Christ and His willingness to step in, demonstrating His gentleness toward us, but His strength against evil, we were able to return to the shepherd and guardian of our soul. We see in Jesus one of the most perfect illustrations of the strength of gentleness. Kindness toward those whom He's helping. Recognizing their condition and what they need and that we couldn't provide for ourselves. And so He steps in while still being strong, never committed a sin, never did anything wrong. Still being strong against evil. Still exercising authority, but gently stepping in. Paul told Titus in Titus chapter 3, remind them to be subjects to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. And I almost see that last statement as being an explanation of peaceable and gentle. Showing every consideration for all men. And in the Ephesian letter chapter 4, he says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Gentleness. Kindness to one another. Tender-hearted. Cherishing our wife. Nourishing our wife. Because we love her like we love ourselves. Gentleness, while still being a leader and being strong, is restraint and self-control. And shows that gentleness is a quality of strength. That's what Jesus showed. He didn't revile those who reviled Him. He didn't speak back. He didn't call 10,000 angels. He didn't reach and grab the whip and turn it back on them. He submitted to what He knew He needed to do. Willingly. While still standing firm against evil. We can react with evil for evil, but it takes great strength to contain ourselves and calmly control our actions and our tongue. The strong is not the one who immediately fights back. Strong is the one that takes a measure of the situation and makes a determination what is the best action to take. Sometimes that might be fighting back, but oftentimes it might include running away. There were multiple times in Jesus' life where He did not expose Himself. He didn't necessarily hide, but He didn't expose Himself. At least one time. He was asked, are you going to this feast? And He said, no, I'm not. Because He knew what would happen when He got there. And He went quietly behind the scenes. An example of strength and gentleness. And I think that's an example that we, as men, and especially men who are family men, need to exercise toward our family. Gentleness toward our wives. Love and care. And finally, just like Christ, it is a sacrificial love. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of His body. Note that example. A willingness to give myself to help her. That's the kind of leader I am to be for my family. To give of myself For this reason, a man shall leave father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. God has laid upon man the responsibility of leadership, the responsibility of provider for the family. But He's also told us that we need to be a gentle and selfless leader. We need to be one who is willing to give of himself to help that relationship, to lead his wife, to instruct her and help her to understand the will of God. And he will learn things from her as well. But we are to be gentle, caring leaders. Not demanding, not tyrants, not looking for someone to be under us, but having a wife who will work with us and that we are willing to give for her betterment. That's the relationship God wants in a husband toward his wife and toward the rest of his family. That is a relationship that is illustrated by Christ in regards to the church. He gave himself so that I could come back to God. You could come back to God. His death on the cross of Calvary was not for him. It was for us. And if we believe that, and if we're willing to take that into our hearts and to live our lives in accordance with it, we can take advantage of that sacrifice. If we're willing to confess before men and before God that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, we're willing to accept that He died on the cross of Calvary to pay the price for my sins, and therefore I need to turn away from my sins so that I can come back to God. And be willing to be buried in baptism to have our sins washed away. And rise up out of that watery grave, a new child of God, born of water and of the Spirit, washed, baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, baptized in order to receive remission of our sins, washed clean. And we rise up out of that watery grave and we can call on the name of the Lord as our Savior. And we can call God our Father. And if we will continue to live faithful to those things, faithful to Christ and His Word, we can go and be with God in heaven for all eternity. Have you taken these steps? If not, why not? Are you a child of God? Why not? It's not hard. God's told us exactly what to do, exactly how to live. And He's told us that if we mess up, if we're His children, we can pray to Him and ask Him to forgive. We can confess our sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all iniquity, all unrighteousness. And if you find this morning you're subject to invitation, won't you come while we stand and sing for encouragement?